Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to center much of my comments around one verse, the verse that we left off on last week. If we get beyond that one this week, I'd be surprised with the time that we have. I've been asked so many times this week about what can we do to help what's going on around us. And I know everybody wants to help like crazy. And there will be things that can be done, I'm sure. For now, everybody's on high alert. Everybody's kicked into gear. There's so many things that are going on right now at this very moment. But here's what I do know. That enthusiasm wanes. That enthusiasm begins to dwindle out. And so right now we got a whole bunch of people standing around wanting to do a whole bunch of things. A month from now there won't be near that many people. And so what I want to encourage you with tonight is this. That we got neighbors down the road from us, just right down the road, that we need to be engaged with a month from now, and 2 months from now, and 3 months from now, and right on down the road. So we need to be patient about some things. We need to be patient about where we are. Look, everybody wanted to run fundraisers and do all these types of things. Well, the things that people want to raise funds for are taken care of. They wanted to take care of funerals and take care of medical expenses. Well, all that was just wiped away with one stroke. And so then the next thing is that there were folks that already had monies gathered up. Southern Baptist Convention already had North American Mission Board, hour one, had already said, we will pay for all medical and we will pay for all funeral expenses. So taken care of in the first hour, what we're a part of. So all the donations and everything that came into the Southern Baptist Convention, they now have rolled those over into rebuilding the church. And it's substantial so far and growing. And so they're not going to go back in that auditorium. That auditorium is coming down. And a new facility is going to be erected in that place. Well, you know what neighbors do? Neighbors help a neighbor raise a barn. Neighbors are neighborly when neighborly things are required. So what I say is, give to what you can verify. Verifiable. Anybody that's still out there asking for monies for victim this or victim that or the other, you got to be careful with them. Okay? They're either uninformed or they are something else. Okay? So give to what you can verify and then be patient. Watch your neighbors. Take stock of what your neighbors are going into. I've put out the offers with leadership. I've put out offers with the church to be able to assist with things. We stand ready to do so. And so patience, please, with some of that. If you hear something that we can all get behind, I'm all ears. All ears. As far as, and when I get wind of it, I'm ready to put you in touch with it, okay? So with all of this as a backdrop, I got into the 14th verse here as a part of our study, and it just took me into so many different things. And so you're going to get the benefit, if you will, of what this took me to. In the lead up to this, we've been talking about the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11. We've been talking about the chastening hand of the Lord the last time we got together. The idea is that the Lord chastens. He does not punish the believer. Chastening is intended to bring the believer back to right relationship, to right fellowship with the Lord. And then down towards the end of that, the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 12, he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, get off your lip. Quit being so down about things. These things are meant to help you that we're talking about here. He says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And then verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He says, follow peace. What that is talking about is to pursue peace with all men. To pursue peace with all men. And as I got to thinking about that statement and the idea of all of the evil that is taking place in this world, I wanted to go deeper into that statement. It appears here that he may be saying something that he's not saying. When he says here that we're to pursue peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, is he telling us, is he saying to us, that we're to pursue sinless perfection or we're done? Is that the idea that he's giving us here? That as believers, we're to pursue sinless perfection or we're done. We're not going to get to see the Lord. Is that the idea that he's trying to get to us here? 1 John, I intend to use a lot of scripture tonight, so you can either turn or listen. If you're a good turner, turn. If you're a good listener, listen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. What does that mean? Sinless perfection. And then we read this over here that whoever's born of God doesn't commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he can't sin because he's born of God. What is that talking about? What's that pointing us to? Well, do you remember our discussion last week about that born-again experience? And that born-again experience is the experience of having our spirit quickened. Okay? We're three-part persons. We are a soul, we have a spirit, and we have a body. That spirit was disconnected from God in the fall. And when we're born again, our spirit is quickened and made alive again. That spirit is in a place of influence over the flesh, over the body. I said a place of influence over the body. Okay? And so we are born again. Our spirit is made alive, yet our flesh is resistant to that. And so there is a perfect part of a believer, and that perfect part is the spirit. That's the sinless part of a believer. You are sinless in your spirit. That's what God put in there. It has no sin. It is sinless. And the idea of that sinless peace that he puts in there is to create conditions and influence so that the body, the flesh, sins less and less and less and less. Okay? So we live in a body of sin. And that spirit that has been placed in us is incapable of sinning. This flesh doesn't go that easily, but the spirit does not sin. In our everyday walk, we're going to falter and we're going to fail as long as this flesh is involved. Nevertheless, we're to follow, we are to pursue perfection. And we are to pursue after holiness. We will be holy at the end of this race. Amen. If you're born again, you will be holy at the end of this race. When we depart this life and we receive those glorified bodies that the Lord has for us. It's not a perfect peace and holiness it's not by perfect peace and holiness that we see the Lord. It's by grace through faith that we do that. When we're saved, we have a desire to pursue peace and holiness. That's one of the earmarks of us knowing that we are saved, that we have a desire for holy things, that we have a desire for peace with folks. Those folks that claim that they're saved but they don't have any desire to live a holy life of any kind, they're liars. You can't be saved and not have a desire to live a holy life. That's that peace that the Lord puts in there to influence everything in your life. So regardless of how holy we may become in this life, there's going to be folks who refuse to live at peace with you. Yes? The person who doesn't desire a peaceful relationship with other people doesn't have the love of God, nor the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. So, we're to be pacifists if we're to follow after peace. Is that true? Are we to be pacifists in light of this? This is the question that came to me as we look at following after peace and all the different things that people say, all the little verses that we want to trot out when troubled things like this come along. And we use them, but they don't really fit where they're put so many times. Even newscasters want to use scripture about things and have no idea how to use it. No idea how it's supposed to fit into the scheme of all of that. So are we to be pacifists in what we have in this Christian life? Let me go to the end to tell you what the end is, and then I'm going to go back and we're going to walk through it and prove it. The answer is no. That we are not called to be pacifists. That there is responsibilities that we have as fathers, responsibilities that we have as family, responsibilities that the Lord has given us in light of the evil that is in the world around us. So what I'm going to touch on today is going to kind of cross-sect a couple of other different things as well. There have been, my phone has rung off the hook this week about wanting to know about church security. I wonder why. And many folks don't have any idea what we do around here with regard to church security and how seriously we take that endeavor. And how great a peril of liability, personal liability, that many individuals at this church have taken upon themselves in this matter of church security. I will not say that you're 100% safe here, but I will tell you this, that there have been procedures and efforts and things that have been done for way long time now to attempt to make sure that damage is mitigated if something evil takes place in and on or around this campus. I'm not going to share the details of all of those things, but by the time we're done with this, might be a two-parter if I look at this clock again. But as we go through there, I hope to reassure you to some degree, but not to put you to sleep. To reassure you that there's somebody on the wall, but not so that you can take a nap and not do your part. Okay? We are not called to be pacifists as Christians. First thing that I want to lay out in this process is, what is the highest form of life? Talk to me. Highest form of life. It's human life. Life that was made in the image of God. We are the crown jewel of God's creation. Christ did not give his life for hogs, dogs, and termites, but for the crown jewel of creation, Christ died. That's you and that's me. Okay? Proverbs. Let's take a trip over there right quickly. Proverbs chapter 6. There's some things that the Lord hates. Several of those are listed here in Proverbs 6. 6 and 6. 6 things the Lord hates in Proverbs 6. If you're ever asked that question in trivia, you know where to go. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. These are the things the Lord hates. Did you notice something in that list there that I emphasize with my voice, where he said simply that he hated hands that shed innocent blood? He hates hands that shed innocent blood because that is exact opposite of who God is. That's the exact opposite of who God is. He hates hands that are quick to go out to shed innocent blood. God is just. All of this whole thing about pacifism and all this, the thing that I want to get at, has a beginning in justice. That God is just. And we mention that many times. We pass through there and talk about Him being a just God and a God of justice and righteousness and all that. But what that means is that there, when we say that God is just, what we mean is that there's nothing outside of God that He has to be conformed to. There's no external rule system or external procedures or anything outside of God that He must adhere to. Everything that He adheres to is in Him. And everything that we talk about being just and justice comes from Him. Okay? It's nothing imposed on Him. It's who He is. And that's important. Okay? It's who He is. It's who He was. It's who He is, and it's who He will be. We talk about justice sometimes as something external to all of that, that He must measure up to. And if there's something external that God has to measure up to, then we're worshiping the wrong thing. We're worshiping the wrong one. Because if He answers to a law, if He answers to a rule, if He answers to something outside of Himself, we better be worshiping that, because it's stronger and bigger than God is. So when we talk about justice, it's who He is, and it's what comes from Him is what justice is. There is nothing outside of the nature of God that moves Him. Get that too. Nothing outside the nature of God that moves Him. It's in His nature to begin with. Okay? It's not as though an event moves Him. It's already in His nature. It's nothing external that comes on Him. It's something that is in Him to start with. Justice. Nothing new comes into His nature. Nothing has been removed from His nature. And nothing has been changed in His nature. God's not adapting to new information. He's not morphing according to new information that has come to light. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? This is the idea that we have with justice. Justice is just the way God is. It's Him acting like Himself. When He curses disobedience and He blesses righteousness, He's being true to Himself. God's called us to uphold His principles, which means by extension that we are called to uphold His justice. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Scripture says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Justice. That's what we're called to. Blessed are they, Psalm 106, verse 3, blessed are they that keep judgment, he says. Keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. We're to do, and we're to uphold what is just. We're to do and to uphold what is right in God's sight. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Scripture says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children," he says. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And the whole idea here is that it's never wrong to do right. Never wrong to do right. Find a wallet, what do? That's the right thing to do. That's the just thing to do. Know somebody that's hungry, what do you do? That's the right thing to do. It's the just thing to do. A big kid starts banging the head of a younger kid. What do you do? Well, you stop him. Okay? Everybody has a different method for that, but but you stop him. Okay? Let's get serious and go down the line here. You see a woman being assaulted. What do? You stop it. That's the right thing to do. That's the just thing to do. You stop it. When a person is putting another one's life in danger, we are to seek to stop it. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We're going to start with a bad case. Deuteronomy 22, looking at verse 23. We're going to start with a bad case here and get some principles out of this, and we're going to go from bad case to bad case. We're going to look at some bad cases in the Old Testament, and then we're going to say, answer that question, well, that's Old Testament, and then we're going to go to the New, okay? Because if you'll remember, God is just. He always was. He always is, and He always will be. He was just in the Old Testament. He is just today. He was just when in the New Covenant began. He will be tomorrow, which He's in today, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 22, looking at verse 23. "If a damsel, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city, and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you." Boy, that's harsh, isn't it? Huh? Context here is rape. Okay? The context here is a rape situation. And what he's saying here in this first example is he's saying this, that this young, innocent gal in the city is accosted by an individual, and in the commission of that crime, the gal does not cry out for help when help is readily available. She does not cry out for help when help is readily available around her, when there is a possibility of someone hearing the cry and coming to help her. She does not cry out. And in the aftermath of that, the Lord says that they are to both be put to death. Go to the next piece. "But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her." Another scenario. Out in the middle of nowhere, man takes hold of this woman, and she cries out, but there's nobody to hear her. And it says that in this situation, that in both of these situations, that rape is equal to murder, okay? That it is equal in the Lord's eyes, according to that scenario there. And it says, because she has cried out, because the matter that was that was in her heart, she cried out for help, but no one was there. Then she is going to be spared of having to give her life at that point. So the whole thing that talks about here is that the one that fights is the one that keeps her life, and the other one loses hers. The idea is those that fight against evil are seeking justice and therefore are in the right in that situation. In both cases, the man dies, rightfully so. Rape victims back in those days became unwanted. They were discarded. They were used. And so many of those that went through something like that became prostitutes or became slaves because they didn't fit into the society. They didn't fit into the social norms. They were damaged in all of that. And so in both cases, the man dies. The truth that we see there is that we are to fight against evil men doing evil things. We're to fight against evil men that are doing evil things. Do all you can do. Don't just let it happen. Do you see that? That's the principle that's underneath. Well, if she hadn't been out there alone, well, that gives no one a right to do anything like that. But, yes, we should be careful to prevent what we can prevent. We should be aware of our surroundings. We shouldn't put ourselves into positions where things can break bad like that. Things do go bad, but we shouldn't put ourselves in situations. We should be cautious about preventing situations to arise that put us in a place like that. So we need to fight against evil, that is the evil men that are doing evil things, do all that we can do and not just let it happen. But we also have to be careful to prevent what we can prevent. Exodus chapter 21. That principle is fleshed out for us here again in the law. Verse 28 says, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. In other words, he'll be acquitted of the damage that was done. If you have an ox, your ox gets out, and your ox goes and kills somebody, then you're not going to be held responsible for the actions of the ox. We're going to kill the ox, but you're not going to be held responsible for it. Unless, but if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and the owner also shall be put to death. This is the idea of prevention, okay? Preventing things from taking place. He had an idea that his ox was pretty rank, and if you don't fence that ox in and keep an eye on that ox, and that ox gets out and kills somebody, then it's your life that's on the line because you kept that thing around. It's like folks with these man-eating dogs. Huh? No matter how good your chain is, that dog's going to get loose one day. And if you know that they're a man-eating dog and you keep one around and he gets into somebody, well, Scripture says that you ought to be stoned along with the dog. I don't have no problem with that one either. Huh? What we're talking about is prevention. Preventing what you can prevent. Keep an ox that's known to gore penned up. Why? Because life is valuable. Now, underneath that first one, first example that we have, life is valuable. And God, the principle that He puts out there is that we fight against the evil. And in the second situation that we have here, that we're to prevent things because life is valuable. Life is valuable, ladies and gentlemen. And so we need to do all that we can to prevent evil from happening in life. Why do we put a fence around a pool? We don't want the babies in there. We don't want the neighbor's kid over in the pool. We put a fence around the pool in order to keep all of that working right. What is it, Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy, I think it's about chapter 22. Let's see where we are here. 22:8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. It says, when you build in your house and you got a balcony up there, put a railing around the balcony. Put a rail around it, because somebody gets up there and falls off, it's on you. All right? Prevention against bad things to happen is something that we need to do. Why do we lock our house at night? Huh? To prevent. In an effort to prevent. What that generally does is prevent honest people from doing things. Huh? So we prevent honest people from doing things at our house by locking our door. But it's a prevention thing. We lock our doors at night for a reason, with a reason there. Why are we on a closed campus here? You know this is a closed campus, all right? Only certain access points at certain times during things. You know that during our Sunday morning services that there's only two access points to this building during a service. Right here. Everything else is locked. That's by design. You lock things to try to prevent things from taking a place with all of this. So, locks, patrols. We have folks that patrol the area here. That's during services, before services, after services, events, school events, all events that take place here. We have men that patrol and take a look, observing what's taking place. Men that are trained to observe what's taking place among the membership. We have folks that come in, and we have folks that, unbeknownst to them, escort them in and watch them. We are quick to look at backpacks and things like that that might bring in something that would be something that we wouldn't care to have in here. Watch. Observe things. We ask you to do the same. Observe your surroundings. Pay attention to when people are acting funny. When people are acting in an off way. When we know that somebody's had some problems at home. When we know some folks that have had some issues with some instabilities and depressions and such as that, here's letting the cat out of the bag. We watch them. If we know, we watch. We're observant. Want to try to prevent. There's been times over the last couple of 3 years where I've had someone come in and I've had a funny feeling about it and have put a babysitter with them to watch them while we all go in to worship. So being observant, you can't fall asleep. You have to be aware of your surroundings, aware of who's coming and going and why they're coming and going and why they're what they're carrying. And so it's just a part of understanding that life's valuable. Life is valuable. And you fight evil. You fight evil. And you try to prevent evil from happening in your midst. Moving on. Old Testament stuff. But remember that God's just. He was, He is, and He will be. I'm going to leave off with that right there. I could go through probably no less than 60, 70 that I'm aware of instances in the Old Testament where it talks about these same principles. I'm going to move on. We're going to go over into the New Testament, Luke chapter 22. verse 35. This is the Lord. Talking to his guys. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And thee he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. The idea that we have contained here is, be prepared. Be prepared. He was telling his disciples at this point to be prepared. And part of the preparation that he wanted them to have was to have certain things in order to be prepared. And one of the things that he requires and says, if you don't get it, you don't have it, sell something and go get it. And that's what? A sword. And they said, we have two. He said, looks like we're ready to rock. Looks like we're ready to go. Looks like we've covered what we need to cover. It is enough. Notice, he doesn't tell them to get rid of them, but to buy one. I'm sure they just needed a can opener. Wait, did they have cans then? Maybe it was something else. Look at verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? But when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests, captains of the temple, the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth those hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let me add to that John chapter 18. Verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Notice what he says to him. Put it away. Not, where'd you get that? He says, put it away. Where'd that come from? No, he didn't say that. He said, go ahead and put that back up. This is not a time for that one. This is not a time for that right here. I got this. I've got this, he says. This is the whole implication, the whole point of all of this. He had his men prepared. His men were prepared to do what needed to be done. And yet, when that took place, Jesus says, this is one that I will take charge of here. He did not rebuke him for what he did. He simply says, put it away. Now's not the time for that. There will be a time, but this is not the time for that, is the implication of that. Remember what Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to kill. And it says that there is a time to heal. Okay? Jesus' life wasn't threatened at that moment. Matthew chapter 26, another piece of that. Matthew chapter 26, looking at verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Put that sword away for now. No need for it now. Those who live violently are going to die violently. Word to the wise. Those come here to do violence will be met with violence. That's part of what that scripture talks about there. Those who want to be violent are going to meet violent ends. Do you understand what I just said? Those that come with evil intentions here to do violence here will be met with violence. we will not be doormats. Pacifism will not be the order of the day. That's justice. Because life is valuable. 1 Timothy chapter 5. One verse, verse 8. But if any provide for not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The man of the house has a duty. He has a duty to provide for his family. That provision is daily food, place to stay, clothing. The head of the household represents God. The father provides for his family. That's his job. His job is to care for life that he's been placed in authority over. He is to care for that life because life, again, is valuable. What man provides, food and shelter and clothing and medical, what man does that and then throws the door open at night to let everybody in? We don't do that. We provide food and we provide shelter and we provide medical and we provide the clothing and we lock our doors at night to prevent the evil from happening in and amongst our families. We're to provide for, we're to protect our families. We are to be just in that endeavor. I would never make it as a cameraman in this world today. How many times have I seen films where these guys are filming something that is going on right before them and they never put the camera down and just keep watching it take place? There's nothing about that that can be right. In order to stand there and watch something like that take place makes you complicit with it. Means that you agree with what's taking place there. I couldn't hold that camera for another minute. It'd have to go, and something has to stop if there's something going on that is about to harm a human life that is valuable in God's sight. I could never film the injustices that I see on video after video after video and do nothing. That'd make me just as guilty as the one that's doing what is going on before that lens. Well, aren't we supposed to just turn the other cheek? And this is the one that comes up all the time. Aren't we just supposed to turn the other cheek and be the doormat of the world? Matthew chapter 5, and I just want to point out something in that statement. Because it, again, is not the end-all, complete story for everything that ever was, is, or shall be. Matthew 5, looking at verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is going back to Old Testament, and this is talking about vengeance. Okay? And we know that vengeance belongs to who? And he says that he will repay. Yes? You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. One of the first things that we need to understand is what it's exactly saying here. When it's saying somebody that smites you on the cheek, it's not talking about somebody that throws a haymaker. All right? It's not talking about somebody that hits you inside the head with a baseball bat. It's talking about slapping. The smiting is slapping. If someone slaps you on one cheek, you offer them the other cheek. It's a sharp slap. Remember the last time you got slapped? Huh? What usually happens when somebody gets slapped is that something you've said has offended or really gripped someone, and they have slapped you because of the shame of what has been said or something like that. Okay? We're not talking about a life and death situation here. What we're talking about here is an offense of some kind that has been punctuated with something to get your attention. I smart-mouthed my mother. I smart-mouthed my mother. She slapped me. It got my attention. Okay? There was nothing more that needed to be said. There was nothing more that needed to be done. I realized at that moment that I had said something very foolish, very disrespectful, and that I was not needing to go there anymore. Now, what this is saying here is that somebody slaps you, there's two possibilities. That number one possibility is that they got angry and lost control. And if they got angry and lost control and slapped you, then you offer the other cheek in order for them to slow down and recognize that they had an improper response to the anger that they had, and that the situation can be diffused. The other possibility is that you said something really stupid, and that now they have your attention, and the offering of the other cheek is a symbolic way of saying, I'm sorry, I blew that. What this is talking about is the heart of a kingdom man, the heart of a kingdom person. This is how the heart of a kingdom person responds in the face of anger or in the face of things of heated argument and such as that. It has nothing to do with an assault. It has nothing to do with someone trying to off you. It has nothing to do with someone bludgeoning you with their fist. This is a slap. It's a rebuke. It's something to slow and to diffuse a situation that's taking place. You see how quickly and easily we have been taught about this, to the point where some of us in the room have already been conflicted when I read that and said, oh my goodness, we're to turn the other cheek when they do bad things. When evil people do evil things, we're to turn the other cheek and be the doormat and the passive one in all of this. It's not what it's teaching. It's not what it's telling us to do here. And it goes on and talks about other wrong things that are done and what the remedy for that is in the same vein. If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have that cloak. In other words, it implies that you've done wrong and that there's grounds for a suit. And when there's grounds for a suit and you've done wrong, you need to make restitution. And restitution means that you go above and beyond what it is that you spoiled in the first place. Okay? You make restitution. That's what a man with a kingdom heart does. Right? You borrow a car. You blow the motor in it. What do? You replace the motor. You fix it like it was before it happened. And you fill it with gas before you take it back. Huh? That's the idea that is contained in that. And whosoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him too. If you're forced to go a mile, do it willingly. And willingly to the point that you say, how about let's go a little further. I'm not doing this because you make me. I'm doing this because I want to now. That's the heart of a kingdom man. Give to him that asks you. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Speaks for itself. How many times have you been gentle and turned away wrath with an answer? I've had occasions where I remember one time I was on the golf course back in the day when I was really hitting the links hard. Had some guys that I was playing with, and they were beginners, and we were kind of moving slow. Twosome behind us, a foursome up here, and the twosome behind us were riding on us and just giving us a hard time, but we had another couple of ladies in front of us, and so we were keeping up with them, and there wasn't any distance between us, but the two behind us were getting irate. And they began to cuss, and they began to do all kinds of wonderful things. And so finally, I went back, rode back to them, and I think they expected that there was going to be an altercation. And I roared back up there in my golf court, and I slid up beside them there, and I jumped out. they both kind of stepped out of their cart, and I said, "Guys, please forgive me. I am so sorry. I know that we're holding you up, and this is not what you signed up for today." And I just laid it on thick with all of that. And I tell you what we'll do. We'll go over here under the shade tree, and y'all can go ahead and pass us on up in through here. And I mean, just late. Okay, they said. They've been playing beautiful golf all day, but when they started to come by us, they started hacking up the fairway. And that ball just going here a little bit and there over there, and they're looking over me, you know, and I'm like, "Man, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry." Yeah. They couldn't wait to get out from where we were, and it made them feel, I think, about that tall in the way that they were acting with all of that. You heap coals on somebody's head sometimes with just killing them with kindness, with things. Exodus 22. I'm so close to the end, I'm going to press on. I'm recording this. I'm going to make mention of it Sunday, so some folks may want to hear this. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. What that's talking about is if a guy breaks into your house and it's night and you shoot him dead, it's on him. Because you can't identify him. You can't tell whether he's there to hurt you or to take your stuff. And so if he breaks in the dark, he ought not have done that. But it says if it's daylight and you can tell that he's doesn't have something to harm you with, that he's just there for stuff or there to thieve, and you kill him, then you're at fault with that there. So, you know, the idea of the whole situation there still goes back to life is valuable. Life is valuable, and a household is to be protected in what takes place there. So there's a self-defense for a family. By the way, we are a family here. Romans chapter 9, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 3 tell us that we are a part of the family of God. We are a household. We are a family here. And the same thing applies to the family here under authority and headship that applies in the family where you go and lock your doors at night as well. So I have great responsibility here, as do our heads of our household here, for the family of God here, that we are to be preventive, that we're to not allow evil to do what it's supposed to be doing, what it wants to do, that we are to be on point, that we're to see things in the light of day, that we're to be cautious, and all of the things that go along with that. Proverbs 3:30 tell us to strive not with a man without a cause, if he have done thee no harm. Strive with a man. Strive with a man. With a cause. What it's saying is there's a reason to fight. There's a reason at times to fight. That reason is that life is valuable. Okay? Life is valuable. And so, as I've already said, there are some men here that have taken great personal liability to step up into the positions that we have them in. I am grateful to God for them and their willingness to go beyond the norm to be what God needs them to be. Isaiah 62, what has God called them to? Isaiah 62. These men are called watchmen. That's what I call them. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Add to that Ezekiel chapter 33, and this will tell you the heart of those men that are standing on the wall around you tonight. Ezekiel chapter 33, looking at verse 6. But if the watchmen see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. These are the men that are on the wall tonight, that are watching and paying attention. And they take that very seriously. How do you help? By always being observant. By always being vigilant that evil doesn't have its way. Yes, ma'am. Follow peace. Pursue after it. But be vigilant.